today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
And so the gospel's preached, there's always that dividing line. Notice, if you didn't, by the way, in verse 6, these guys are referred to those that have turned the world upside down, have come to our city. Isn't that great? Would to God that the world was saying that about the church today, right? In reality, as we've often said, they weren't turning the world upside down. They were turning the world right side up. The world was upside down, and the world is upside down. And what Christians do is we turn the world right side up.
Jesus' message has never been tame. It's controversial, claiming that people can't save themselves, that we aren't in control of our destinies. It shakes up commonly held beliefs and derails pride. But Pastor John points out today that this message of hope and love and grace isn't meant to turn the world upside down. It turns it right side up. Jesus makes all things better. While it's true that we can't do anything on our own, it's equally true that we have a Savior who can, and already did. Now, let's join Pastor John in the book of Acts chapter 17 as he begins his message, Responding to God's Word.
So begin following with me in verse 1 of Acts 17. Luke says that when they, and the fact that he says they in verse 1 indicates Luke is no longer with them in their group, that Luke stayed back in Philippi, no doubt to pastor them and disciple them. So they being Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they passed through Ampelos and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and for 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ, or Messiah, must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is the Messiah. And some of them believed. Here's the response. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, they were moved with envy, and they took them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. King James were bad dudes. They were just bad guys. And they took these lewd fellows of the baser sort, and they gathered a company, and they set all the city in an uproar, and they assaulted the house of Jason. They sought to bring them out to the people. That is, they were looking for Paul and Silas, who were staying at Jason's house, and they were going to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, verse 6, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down have come here also, whom Jason hath received, and all they do is contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And so they trouble the people and the rulers. It troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason, or bail of Jason, and they let the others go. Now go back with me to verse 1 for just a moment. As I pointed out, Luke most likely stayed in Philippi, and they come to the city of Thessalonica. And basically we have here the second missionary journey. Started in Antioch, went to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, modern-day Turkey, and they traveled over here to Troas, got the Macedonian call, sailed across the Aegean Sea right here. They land in Neapolis. They go into Philippi. So right now we've just left Philippi. We're going down to Thessalonica. Very close to Thessalonica is Berea. Then Paul takes a ship and he comes down in southern Greece to Athens. So basically we see here that they come to Thessalonica. That was the chief city of that area. Again, it was a Roman colony, large metropolitan area, and there was a synagogue there, which meant there were at least 10 male Jews, probably many Jews there. Unlike Philippi, now there's a colony of Jews there. So Paul goes to the synagogue, and I want you to notice it says, "and as his manner was." So I want you to notice the methods here of Paul the Apostle. In Romans chapter 1, remember Paul said, "I am not ashamed of" what? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the power, the dunamis, the dynamic, the power of God unto salvation. And then he said like this, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek or the Gentile. And that's really what Paul was doing. He was going to the Jew first. I think the church today is making a mistake and not seeking to evangelize Jews. We kind of just left them alone and we thought they have their religion, why bother them? But reality, we should be praying for them and reaching out to them in all peoples and all lands and everywhere. The Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? And it doesn't matter who they are, what their religion is. We need to reach them with the truth of Jesus Christ, and especially the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. But I do believe also that the church is lacking in power today because it is no longer preaching the gospel. It's preaching philosophy and psychology and a social gospel and all kinds of other things, self-help kind of pep talks, feel-good messages. But it has abandoned the gospel, and that's where the power of God is. And Billy Graham's last message to America that he gave sitting in the chair in his house, he said that the cross is the power of the gospel, bringing back to people to the cross and preaching the cross. And we need preaching today that focuses on Jesus Christ and the good news. It's not good views, it's good news. It's a historic record of Jesus' incarnation and crucifixion, resurrection and ascension and exaltation, and he's the Savior of the world. But notice Paul starts with Jewish evangelism as his manner was in verse 2. Now I want you to notice these four things that Paul does. He reasons with them. Now, says he did it for 3 Sabbath days. So this would be 3 weeks. And when, by the way, when you study Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there's a lot there in that epistle about the coming again of Jesus Christ, that the Lord is returning. It's full of what theologians call eschatology, the study of last or future things. And it's interesting that Paul was only there for 3 weeks, and yet he felt these new believers needed to know about the coming again of the Lord and the revelation of the Antichrist and the things about the end times. That's another mistake the church is making today, too. We've abandoned the study of prophecy and the hope of the coming again of Jesus Christ, which is all through the Scriptures. So for 3 Sabbath days, he did these 3 things. Number one, he reasoned with them, or 4 things. Number one, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Would to God that preachers today would preach and give a reasonable defense of the gospel out of the Scriptures. All preachers should be Bible preachers. There's really no other kind of preaching. It should be the opening of the Bible, the reading of the Bible, the exposition of the Bible, and the application of the Bible. And I believe the pew should demand that, by the way. I believe that if more people in churches, supported churches, went to churches, or the churches they go to, if the pastor isn't preaching the word, that they would say, we want you to preach the word. We want the Bible. That's what we want. And should the day ever come, God forbid, that I'm not preaching the Bible, you need to kick me out of here. Or just kick me, one or the other. Do something to get me back in the Bible. And we need to preach the word. So he reasoned out of, I love that, out of the Scriptures. Remember in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says, come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Christianity is a reasonable religion, and you can reason with people out of the Scriptures. And when it says out of the Scriptures, that was the Old Testament. They didn't have the book of Acts. It was being written. They didn't have the New Testament epistles. They were just being written. So Paul, using the Old Testament Scriptures, went into the synagogue and began to reason with the Jews. And if you want to reach Jews for Jesus, you need to use the Old Testament to show them that Jesus is their promised Messiah. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus used this method in his post-resurrection appearance to the 2 on the road to Emmaus. It says that he opened the Scriptures and showed them that it was necessary that the Messiah must suffer and die and be risen again from the dead. And later on, they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the Scriptures and talked to us in the way? So we need to open the Old Testament and show them Jesus, the promised Messiah. Now, not only did he reason with them out of the Scriptures, but notice, secondly, verse 2, that he opened the Scriptures unto them. He opened. That means he explained them. And then thirdly, alleging, verse 3, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that it was necessary, Messiah had to suffer and then rise from the dead. That alleging indicates to prove. The word literally in the Greek means to lay alongside. So it means to use evidence to prove something. He would lay it alongside to prove something. So he reasoned, he explained, and he proved that Christ was the Messiah and he had to die, be buried, and rise again from the dead. And then he says that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Messiah. Whenever you see that word Christ there, it's a reference to the idea that he's the Messiah. The Old Testament would be Messiah, and the New Testament would be Christ, means the anointed one. But notice that he preached. The word is keruso. It means to herald, means to proclaim. And so it's the proclaiming, it's the proclamation. It's not the discussion or the debate. It's the heralding of not, as I said, good views, but the good news about Jesus Christ. Now here's the response. We saw it when we read the text. Some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of those that believed, there were devout Greeks and a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So it describes those Gentiles as well, and some of them God-fearers, no doubt. They were in the synagogue that responded and that believed. But there were those who responded in unbelief. Verse 5, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took with them these lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and assaulted the house of Jason. So whenever the word of God is preached faithfully and clearly and powerfully, there's those who believe and then there's those who do not believe. There's always a line drawn. Those who receive Christ, those who reject Christ. Those who trust in Christ and those who reject Christ. And to procrastinate, as we're going to see at the end of chapter 17, to say, well, I'll think about it, is actually a statement of rejecting Christ. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. And so the gospel is preached, there's always that dividing line. Notice, if you didn't, by the way, in verse 6, these guys are referred to those that have turned the world upside down, have come to our city. Isn't that great? Would to God that the world was saying that about the church today, right? In reality, as we've often said, they weren't turning the world upside down. They were turning the world right side up. The world was upside down, and the world is upside down. And what Christians do is we turn the world right side up by sharing the gospel. But we see here that they were resisting the word. They assaulted the house of Jason, looking for Paul and Silas. They couldn't find them, so they made Jason post bail, and then he was able to go home. But they scour them, or they kind of scoot Paul and Silas away, as we'll see in the next verse, by night. Notice now we move in verse 15, to the second city and their response, and that is to Berea. Berea is just a little bit southwest of Thessalonica. Now, I've never been to Philippi, I've never been to Thessalonica, and I've never been to Berea, but I have been to Athens. And every time I read about Paul going to the Athenians, it so excites me because I've been there a couple times, and it's such a cool place to visit, Athens. But now he goes about 40 miles southwest to Berea, and we see that they are receiving the word. So in Thessalonica, they resisted the word, and people will resist God's word. But in Berea, we see here that they're receiving the word and searching the word. Follow with me, verse 10. It says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night. Now, Paul, in his preaching, there was always either a riot or a revival, or sometimes both. It was a riot to travel with Paul, literally. Everywhere you went, he was causing a riot. He was getting thrown in jail. Someone said the first thing he probably did was check out the jails, because he knew he was going to spend the night there when he got to town, you know. So there was the rejection, and then there was the belief. And so they kind of hurried Paul and Silas out of town. And I thought it interesting that there's no mention of Timothy here. So it almost makes you wonder where Timothy is. Maybe stayed a few extra days there in Thessalonica to continue mentoring and discipling the believers, but we don't know. But they come to Berea, verse 10, who coming thither went into the synagogue again of the Jews, to the Jew first. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached, again heralded, of Paul at Berea, they came thither also, and they stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul. So here it is again. He starts another riot. They stir up the crowd, and they send away Paul. So they sent away Paul to go, as it were, by sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. So they stay there in Berea. And so it says that they conducted Paul, brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So they took him down to a port, they put Paul on a boat, and they ship him off, and they stick around for a while. You know, you're causing a riot, we need you to go. So he's sent off, and he goes down to Athens, and they stay there. And by the way, you have now a reference to Timothy in verse 15. But the classic passage, you need to mark it in your Bible, in verse 11, that we all love so much. Those in Berea, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they did three things. Number one, they received the word. Number two, they received it with readiness of mind. And number three, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's why we use the phrase, be a Berean. Be a Berean. Whenever you hear that term, be a Berean, it means be a person that is eager to search the scriptures, eager to study the Bible, eager to dig into God's word. So they were receptive to the word. They were ready in their minds. When it says they were more noble, by the way, it carries the idea of that they were more open and receptive and thoughtful. It's not talking about mobility in the sense of that they were royalty. It's speaking of the fact that they were more responsive and more receptive and more open, that they were really sponges and listening to what Paul said. So they received it with all readiness of mind. But they searched the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul was preaching was so. Now, of course, there's many ways to apply this, but I want to encourage you, be a Berean. What does that mean? It means don't believe everything somebody tells you. Right? Open your Bible and study it for yourself. Now, you don't want to be critical. You don't want to be fault-finding. You don't want to be judgmental. You want to be receptive, but you want to think with your mind. You want to ask yourself, is what the preacher's saying biblical? Is what the preacher's saying scriptural? Is what the preacher's saying really what the Bible's saying? Whether it's John Miller, whether it's Greg Laurie, whether it's Franklin Graham, it doesn't matter who the preacher is, on the television, on the radio, in the church, whoever it is, you bring your Bible, you open the Word of God, and you ask yourself, is this what the text really says? Is this what it really means? Is that how it's to be applied? And you read back before the text, you read after the text. This is why it can be dangerous when a preacher just takes one verse, pulls it out of context, and imposes his ideas or his own meaning on the text. When we take the meaning out of a text, it's called exegesis. When we put a meaning into the text, it means eisegesis. We're putting in our ideas into the text. So when you listen, listen carefully. And when you listen, listen thoughtfully. When you listen, listen critically. And I can't stress that enough. Too many Christians are gullible and silly. I see churches full of people listening to so-called sermons that are anything but biblical, and they're cheering and they're screaming and they're yelling and they're excited and they're all pumped out, and what the preacher's saying is not really even biblical. But it makes them feel good. It makes them happy. And what he's saying is really exciting, and he's telling stories, and it's just really a great motivational speech, but it's not biblical. But you need to ask yourself, is what he's saying scriptural? Is what he's saying biblical? Is what he's saying true? Because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible has to be rightly divided, has to be rightly interpreted, and rightly applied to our lives. So open your Bible, study your Bible, become a Berean, familiarize yourself, look up the cross references, study the context, make sure that what the preacher is saying is true. And they did that, and Paul wasn't above that. And he said, I'm Paul the Apostle. You don't need to study that. You don't need to look at this. You don't need to examine these things. They're true. He welcomed their readiness and their searching the Scriptures to see whether these things were true. And so therefore, many of them believed, verse 12, and of honorable women were Greeks, and of men not a few. But Satan always comes with his messengers to try to hinder the preaching of the Word. And so the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached by Paul and Berea. What do they do, verse 13? They come thither and they stirred up the people. Satan always opposes the preaching of the gospel. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Satan, if you preach the gospel, Satan will oppose you. If anyone preaches the gospel, they'll experience opposition and attack. So they ship off Paul, verse 15, to Athens. And this transitions us to verse 16, to the end of the chapter, verse 34. Now, Athens was the capital of Achaia, which is southern Greece. Northern Greece is what's called Macedonia, and southern Greece is what's called Achaia. And Athens is down toward the bottom of Greece, which is known as Achaia, but it's the capital there. It's the center of Greek culture and Greek philosophy. It was the home of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. It was a city that was had a population of at least 200,000 at this time. And it was really the center of intellectualism and Greek thought and Greek culture, and the Greeks glorified man and the intellect and their philosophy. So now he comes to Athens, verse 16 to verse 34, and now we have the ridiculing of the Word. So there's the searching of the Word, the receiving of the Word, there's the rejecting of the Word, and now the Athenians ridicule or mock the Word, though there's always those few that do respond in faith and believing. But let's look at it beginning in verse 16. It says, now while Paul waited for them, that is Silas and Timotheus or Timothy in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city completely given over to idolatry. Therefore he disputed in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the markets daily with them that met with him. And there were certain philosophers. What else do you want to find in Athens but philosophers? And the group of the philosophers, there was the Epicureans and the Stoics. And he encountered them, and some said, what will this babbler say? What's this storyteller say? The word babbler literally means seed picker in the Greek, and it means a storyteller. Others, some seem that he seems to be setting forth some strange gods. Why? Because he preached again, this Caruso, this proclamation unto them, Jesus and the resurrection.
Paul traveled to a few different cities in Greece in today's message. In one, the word of Christ was rejected. In another, the truth was received, even to the point where the hearers searched the scriptures for themselves. And in yet another, Jesus' love and grace were ridiculed. Pastor John reminded you today that in each of these places, God was still glorified. The gospel message would go out to all nations. In our study of the book of Acts, we are learning about the birth of the church. To complement this series, we are offering our listeners a free DVD by Pastor John Miller called Essentials of a True Church. This powerful teaching summarizes the basics and commonalities of the Christian church. You can order your free disc today by visiting our store at revival.tv/store. Once again, that's revival.tv/store. The Apostle Paul will be meeting some challenging intellectuals on the next Revival Radio. Pastor John will share how the men of Athens who Paul will be conversing with vary in their religious beliefs. You may recognize some of their philosophies as you listen next time. Some of these religions are still favored in modern society, but Paul won't back down from the truth of the gospel. He'll share Jesus regardless. Tune in again as Pastor John continues teaching through his series, The Gospel of the Spirit, next time on Revival Radio.